Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for this morning's message is that passage which you have just heard. Think back with me for just a moment. Think back to that time that you first met someone. Someone that you knew something about beforehand. Someone that you were able to stereotype. And then remember how when you finally met that person, you were able to know, to tell, to guess what he was going to do, what he was going to say, how he was going to act. You were able to predict that person's behavior. Much the same type of thing happens to us as we go out into this world and meet people for the first time as pastors, professors, vicars, seminarians. People stereotype us. Many people, in fact, most people expect us to talk, to act, to behave in certain ways. And this is just the type of thing that we see happening to Jesus here in Capernaum. The Jews who were worshiping in the synagogue on that Sabbath had stereotyped him. But Jesus wasn't predictable in this particular case. He preached the word, he proclaimed a teaching which astonished them. It was new, a new teaching. And this new teaching had a tremendous effect upon all who heard it. In our text, Mark doesn't tell us just what it was that Jesus said, but he does show us at least two effects that this teaching had upon these people. And these effects are of special interest to us as pastors, pastors who are presently serving and pastors to be. First, Jesus' listeners were amazed, astonished at what they heard. And second, they recognized the authority that lay behind these words, this new teaching. Now, it's not surprising that the Jews who heard this teaching were amazed, were surprised. Because in the course of their lives, over the years, over the decades, they had come to expect an old teaching, another teaching. They had come to expect to hear the teaching of the scribes, of the rabbis, of the people who preached to them there in the synagogues week by week. The rabbis would proclaim a teaching that varied in many details, but the basic content went something like this. The rabbi would thank God that he had chosen the children of Israel to be his chosen people, that he had elected them. But then on the other hand, he would thank God that he had given to them the law that they might fulfill it in its many and varied aspects, that they might stand as a light to all the world, that they might stand as an example to all men, that they might glorify God. Wasn't God fortunate to have chosen a people like them? You might say that this old teaching, this teaching which was proclaimed by the scribes and the Pharisees, was like a mask, a beautiful mask to look upon, a mask that was white, chalky white, spotless, but the mask was hollow. And behind that mask lay nothing less, nothing more than the authority of unrighteousness and death. And so when Jesus came into that synagogue on that particular day, the people there had him stereotyped. They expected him to teach the old teaching. Perhaps it wouldn't be as articulate as that of a more experienced rabbi, but it was going to be the old teaching nonetheless. But he astonished them. He astounded them because he proclaimed another message, another teaching, something that was different than what they had had. We don't know what it was. Mark doesn't tell us. But I think we can be almost certain that the content of that new teaching which he proclaimed was that his heavenly Father, the God of Israel, was establishing his kingdom at that moment. And that all the lost sheep of Israel, all the sinners of Israel, would be taken into that kingdom for their salvation. What a striking contrast there was between that new teaching and the teaching which these people knew. They were set back. They were set off balance. They were disarmed. But then we can't be really critical of these people, because we too are surrounded by people who expect the old teaching. We, as Lutherans, might say that this old teaching is essentially the improper teaching of the law. As pastors, we go out into the streets, into the neighborhoods, and we meet people for the first time, and these people expect that teaching, that old teaching. The moralist expects us to tell him that he's on the right track, that he's doing the right thing. He wants to be encouraged in his ways. And then there are those various types of unbelievers that we run into who reject us automatically. And they want to argue that they're just as good as we are, maybe even better hypocrites than we are. And then there are the lost and the confused who look upon us as a judge who stands before them waiting to step on them. And we also have people who expect the old teaching right there in our congregations. Christians, believers. There's the man who we have known for years, but who we meet for the first time after his wife has left him. And in all smugness, he explains to us how he just can't possibly understand how his wife could have left him. Good man that he is. And he expects us wholeheartedly to agree with him, to assent to everything that he is saying, to reassure him. And then there's going to be the woman, the Sunday school teacher that we meet for the first time after she has just learned that her husband is dying of cancer. And behind the shock in her eyes, we're probably also going to see anger and hatred as she lashes out with us, at us, we who represent a God who she now sees as a God who is not a loving God, but a God who hates, and she's going to expect us to respond in the same way. We're surrounded by people who expect us to proclaim the old law. They're eager for us to do it in one way or another. And yet we have not the old teaching, not only the old teaching, but also the new teaching. That new teaching which Christ has proclaimed, which he has given to us. The problem is this, though. Are we going to proclaim it? Because we also have that old teaching. As these people stand before us expecting that old teaching, that teaching is there within us. It's in our face, in our eyes. It begins to come forth in the tone of our voice and our manner. Oh, as we try to minister to these people, we may get the words of that new teaching out. We may force them out, the gospel in the context of the law. But it comes out flat. It comes out hollow. It does this because the authority that lies behind that word is not there. We are speaking apart from that authority. When Jesus proclaimed his new teaching in the synagogue for the first time in Capernaum, he spoke with that authority. He didn't speak, though, as the scribes and the rabbis who exalted themselves, who stood forth as a light before men, as an example. He didn't speak with the authority of this world that we see all around us all the time. But instead, he spoke with a humility and a meekness that permitted these people who were in that synagogue to see through him to the authority which lay behind him, which was his heavenly Father. Because Jesus believed his heavenly Father. He believed his heavenly Father perfectly. He trusted him perfectly. He was perfectly faithful. You might say that he was in perfect lockstep with his Father in every way, joyfully, happily. And as he proclaimed that word and performed those deeds, not only here but throughout his ministry, in that trusting faithfulness. He was preaching the words of his Father and doing the works of his Father. And as in willing, trusting faithfulness, he suffered and died upon that cross. He believed his Heavenly Father. He believed that his Heavenly Father would raise him from the dead and exalt him where he reigns now in perfect glory, our crucified Lord, so that he might wash us clean of all our sins. This is the authority that lay behind Jesus as he preached that word. And we too have that authority. But that authority doesn't lie in our own humility, our own trust, or our own faithfulness. Our own trust and faithfulness and humility are absolutely nothing. They're useless to us. But that authority is ours and can be seen through us in repentance. Not just a formal repentance that we do once a week, or the articulation of our words only that we say in our prayers or formulate in our minds, but it takes place and can be seen in the repentance that we have moment by moment, second by second, as we continually throw ourselves at the foot of the cross to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, as we go out to meet these people for the first time, as we stand before them in repentance, that mask is washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as these people hear the words that we speak in repentance, they don't see us. They don't see anything we have to offer. But they hear the words of Jesus Christ, and they see the pierced hands of our Lord reaching out to them in love, in comfort, in forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, amen.